You know, I want to thank our AV folks. Stand up back there. One of you's already standing up. You know how thankful I am for all of our crew, because they come in. I was a temporary member this morning. I loaded up the vans and came in, and then they sent me home early, but because I didn't know what I was doing. But I'm thankful for all of our crew, but these guys perhaps have to be more flexible than anybody, because last minute we'll decide, set something up, tape this, put mics up here, and they just somehow managed to do it. And of course, it's because they all have degrees in electronics. That's because when I said who would be blessed to do this, you know, they raised their hands. And man, they week after week, they come in here and do this stuff. It baffles me how they do it so well. Even in the people who are trained in the senses realm mess this stuff up constantly. And here we've got people who aren't really trained in the senses realm the way they ought to be, quote unquote, and yet somehow the job gets done in a much better way. Sometimes when you're trained real well in the senses realm, you cease asking God, you know. So I'm very thankful for you folks. Thanks for all you're doing today. You could mess up the rest of the tape now. Well, a few things to let you know about. We've got our bookstore available today, and a couple things we've got. We have more copies of that Murdoch Bible, New Testament. You know, we ran out. We ordered some more, so we've got plenty there for those of you who want it. We also have special deal today. There's two of these, and two only, okay? We have two Cambridge Bibles that we ordered inadvertently, or they sent inadvertently. I don't know how it all worked out. But these are without the wide margins, but with all the quality of the Cambridge Bible. And a lot of people prefer the wide margins. I'm not sure why, because so many people have Bible programs now on their computers where they keep their notes. And you come in Sundays and I tell you, well, what I taught you a year ago on this has really changed, so you got to scratch it out anyway. So for a good Bible without margins, what do these retail for, would you say, Lorraine, in a place where they make money from selling books? 80? 60 or 80. She was going to say 60. I think they go for more, because they usually mark them up double, don't they? So probably close to 80 then. And because we're selling this for less than our cost, one time only today. We've got two of them, and if you're interested in a new Bible that is going to, you know, save you some significant money, we're going to sell these for $40 a piece today, which for Cambridge, for the, you know, the leather and the way they're bound and everything else, these will last you for years and years and years. So if you've been thinking about a new Bible, today's the day to get one, because we got these two today only. Then we ship them back. I figured if we could save the cost of shipping them back by selling to you for a little less than what they cost us, then we're blessed to do it. So if you want one, we've got two of them today, and that's it, isn't it? So I better put this one back over there. Somebody could do that for me. Brian, could you put that over there for me? Thank you. And I also wanted to ask you, on the bookstore, you know, remember, just like our setup crew, just like our folks on AV, the people who work in our bookstore are, you know, believers like you, part of the fellowship, who volunteer to help to bless their brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes the lines get a little long over there, you know, but I'd ask you to keep in mind, nobody's getting paid to do this. You know, they're doing it out of the love of God in their hearts to bless you with these materials. So it's a little different, you know, and maybe you could have a little different mindset than, like, when you're standing in line at the bank waiting for people who get paid to keep you waiting. You know, this is a little different, isn't it? I mean, we shouldn't really even get that irritated then if we're walking with the peace of God in our hearts. But let's keep in mind, these aren't, you know, cashiers. These are men and women who love you, and that's why they're doing what they're doing. And when things get slow or get complicated, it's no fun for them either. So it's a much easier job for them if we walk in love towards them as they try to do towards us. Because sometimes things get a little impatient. So we don't want that to happen, do we? So I just thought I'd mention that to you. Couples weekend, we've got our forms out on the back table for you. So you probably already know the dates and some of the details on that. If this is total news to you, pick up a registration form and all the information's on there, okay? So looking forward to doing that. And like I promised, we finally have registration forms for you. We also have a Walking in God's Power class coming up. And I've got the information sheets, but I don't have the little registration sheets. So what I did today was I just put one of the information sheets out for you. So if you want to know the location and the times and the dates to make sure it'll work for your schedule, you can check those and copy them down. Next week we'll have those, you know, we have individual forms for registration, right? One form has the information, the dates, the times. The other form is the one you send in. It's the one you send in that I didn't have enough copies of. I've got to make more copies this week. So, but if you want to just, you know, scope out when the class is running and where and see if it fits with your schedule, that's out on the back table also. But there's only one copy, so don't take it, okay? Just read it. And then next week you'll have a chance to take one and register if you'd like to, okay? What else do we want to talk about today? Women's brunch coming up next Saturday. Had a wonderful men's prayer breakfast yesterday, and we got a women's brunch coming up next Saturday at the Fellowship House, 10:30, like always. And also, teams. Deadline's coming up, isn't it? Is it next Saturday is the deadline, the 15th? Yeah. So if you're planning on being a part of those Tuesday night study fellowships, don't bring the form next Sunday, because you know what? You'll be too late. Okay, Saturday's the deadline. So if you still want to be a part of that and haven't gotten me a note, make sure you get me one before midnight, Saturday the 15th. That's the deadline, okay? We've got a pretty full house now, so make sure you get it to me on time, so if you want to be a part of that. And of course, like I've told you before, we do our teen fellowship Sunday afternoons over there at the Fellowship House. Don't want to miss out on that if you're a teen. I think that covers our announcements today. Well, I've got Barb's notes up here too. So you've heard them already, though. Good question. Probably not. Do you know how to adjust it? I don't know anything, so. All right, there you go. Whoop, there we go. Give Jackie a big hand. Is this your first official Sunday? This is your first official Sunday as the whipcracker, huh? That's great. Well, welcome, Jackie. Bless you. Thanks. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9, please. Matthew chapter 9. In verse 1 of Matthew 9, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, or believing, said to the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now here's a man who obviously had a huge physical need, right? So badly he couldn't even walk on his own. He was just laying in a bed. And Jesus Christ said to him, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. The scribes were present, as they always seem to be. And within themselves, they said, oh, he's blaspheming. What's he saying that for? They said it within themselves, right? But Jesus Christ had a connection, because he's knowing their thoughts. He said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Oh, we weren't thinking evil. Well, yes, you were. Jesus Christ knew they were. And he said, for whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or arise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then said he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. It says, look at this, verse 8, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power or authority unto men. This records a great demonstration of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the point he was making was that God had given him the authority to forgive sin, which is a much bigger thing than healing a man sick of the palsy. There had been healings in the past in God's word, right? But those who were healed were still under the condemnation of Adam, weren't they? The first thing Jesus Christ did was tell the man his sins were forgiven. Okay? That takes a tremendous amount of authority. But you can't see sins being forgiven, can you? So for the sake of those present, he said, oh, okay, you think I'm blaspheming? Well, then I'll show you my authority in a lesser way by also healing this man of his infirmity. And the man got up and walked, didn't he? See, this is a great record, one of the great records in the Gospels regarding the authority given to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, what I'd like you to consider this morning is the man with the palsy. God never uses a man just to make a point. Okay? God didn't kill Lazarus so that Jesus Christ could raise him from the dead and show that he had the authority to do that, did he? No. God never uses a man just to make a point. We talked about this some with that Hina word, didn't we? That's a whole other teaching. But see, God never uses a man just to make a point, so there must be some reason that Jesus Christ first told him, your sins are forgiven, before he told him, take up your bed and walk. See, he wouldn't use a man just to make a teaching point. God doesn't work that way. You can't show me a place in God's word where he works that way. What you can show me in God's word over and over and over again is how forgiveness of sins and healing of diseases are closely tied together. See, here's an individual who was bound with a severe physical infirmity, but before Jesus Christ healed him physically, he told him, your sins are forgiven. And boy, there's a tremendous teaching point in that as well. See, because there's an intimate tie between forgiveness and healing that runs throughout God's word. And here you see a great demonstration of it. When the man knew his sins were forgiven, then the healing followed, didn't it? Then the healing followed. And you see this throughout God's word. See, receiving forgiveness releases a heavy burden from man. Let's look at Psalm 103, please. This is really a huge subject, and I trust many of you know about the twofold work of Jesus Christ, that he came not just to forgive our sin, but to heal our sickness, right? Correct? If it's a new teaching to you, you can read Isaiah 53, for example. Isaiah 53 talks about how Jesus Christ came to not only forgive our sin, but for the healing of our physical bodies as well, because the two are tied together. See, with the fall of man, with the sin of man, came tremendous repercussions, and perhaps the greatest area of repercussion is in the physical. You can read in Deuteronomy 28 about what's called the curse of the law. See, because man had sinned, there was a curse. There was a physical repercussion. And the consequences listed in Deuteronomy 28 are almost all in the physical. See, so the sin of man and the physical infirmity of man are closely tied together. Therefore, forgiveness of sins and healing would be closely tied together as well, wouldn't they? See, and that's exactly what Psalm 103 says. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then look at the first two benefits listed. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Again, if you'd like to study this more, I direct you to Isaiah 53. I direct you to Deuteronomy 28. There are other places in God's word as well that make it clear how intimately these two things are tied together. The fall of man brought with it physical calamity. The forgiveness of man brings with it physical deliverance. And you see that in this record in Matthew of the Lord Jesus Christ. Along with the forgiveness of sins came some dramatic healing, right? Because basically all of these things, all of these consequences in the physical are ultimately a result of man's separation from God. Okay? You don't read a lot in Genesis about Adam getting a cold, about, you know, Eve having skin problems. All of that stuff came afterwards, after Adam's disobedience, when it talks about the ground being cursed, when other things occurred. That's when the physical calamities come into play, because they're a result of man's departure from God. They're a result of man's separation from God. And so they're intimately tied into, the deliverance from those things is intimately tied into man's reconciliation with God. You understand? Pretty simple. You know, and that leads us to another connection, where those who have been forgiven by God many times manifest tremendous physical deliverance. That man in that record certainly did, okay? There's another connection here, and that is those who walk in forgiveness, those who manifest forgiveness, manifest tremendous deliverance as well. See, simply for the very fact that God forgave us the way he did ought to be plenty of motivation for us to forgive others, right? But another thing you see in God's word is that, boy, when I'm clinging to bitterness, when I'm clinging to animosity, when I'm clinging to memories, that's the ideal way to not get healed. That's the ideal way to not get delivered. When I'm refusing to forgive others for things that were done way in the past, boy, that's the ideal way to stay in my own personal bondage. There's an intimate connection there as well. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. You know, after being forgiven the way we have, if we refuse to forgive others, it not only belittles what God has done for us, but it can really hinder deliverance in our personal lives as well. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. This is remarkable. Jesus Christ is teaching here. And he says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Or murder is the Hebrew. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. See? Anger at a brother or sister, lack of forgiveness to a brother or sister, Jesus Christ is comparing to murder. Oh, but everybody does that. Well, Jesus Christ is comparing it to murder. You think if you murdered somebody, you might have a little heaviness of heart? Yeah, he's comparing this to murder. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which is an insult, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, okay, and this gift is talking about a thank offering to God, where you want to thank God for having blessed you so much, so you bring a gift, you bring an offering to the temple, okay? If you're going to bring that offering to the temple, bring that gift to the altar, and you remember that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Isn't that remarkable? If there's something between you and another believer, he says, don't even bother bringing the gift to God till you've reconciled that thing between you and that other believer. That's what Jesus Christ said. I didn't just make that up. We just read it, right? Jesus Christ said that. Isn't that remarkable? And yet I know Christians who have learned to live with animosity and bitterness and figure it's just part of the baggage that you've got to live with. Oh, no wonder they're not getting blessed the way they could be. No wonder they're not receiving the deliverance they could. You know, no wonder they're having problems with their relationship with God. Because he says here, don't even bring that thank offering until first you've taken care of that problem with your brother or sister. See, there's a tremendous tie-in here between my willingness to forgive others as I've been forgiven and the fruitfulness of my life as a Christian. See, God would have us forgive others. See, and one thing to understand by forgiveness is forgiveness is not necessarily saying, well, you were right and I was wrong. Forgiveness is simply saying, wrong or right, I refuse to be your judge. Oh, do you understand? If Brian stabs me 5 times with a knife, I'm not going to say you were right and I was wrong. But I can say, right or wrong, I refuse to be your judge. Can I? And that's what forgiveness is all about. You know, isn't there a verse in there somewhere about judging your brother? Where is that? That's in Romans somewhere, isn't it? Romans 14. Thank you, Alfred. You've just been through Romans, haven't you? There's our Romans man. If you want to know where something is in Romans, ask him. Romans 14. The one about to his own master he standeth or falleth. Is that the one we're talking about? Yeah, Romans 14, verse 3. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up or held up, for God is able to make him stand. See, that's what forgiveness is all about. Recognizing that right or wrong, I'm not willing to be your judge. See, I refuse to be because of how I've been forgiven. Because if I were judged accurately, I certainly wouldn't be in the family of God, would I? No. And so who am I then to render judgment upon somebody else? That's what forgiveness is. How could I? How could I judge another believer when I realize what I've been forgiven for, when I realized how my slate has been wiped clean? There's a great record of that in the Gospels as well, by the way. Let's look at that. It's Matthew 18, I believe. Let's look. Matthew 18, let's try it, okay? Matthew 18, sure enough. Verse 15 of Matthew 18. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hears thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, that may not always work, and the following verses deal with what has to be done then. But let's go down to verse 22. Well, verse 21, Peter asks the question. Then came Peter to him. Good old Peter. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? What's the limit on this? How many times can I, you know, can I stop forgiving him after seven times? So how many times do I have to forgive him? Seven times? Peter's looking for a law, isn't he? And Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. In other words, there is no limit. You forgive, you forgive, you forgive, you forgive, you forgive. See. Then he has a little parable here. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That's a denomination of money. What do you want to say, $10,000? Okay, he owed him $10,000. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payments be made. And that was well within the rights of the master, wasn't it? That wasn't unusual and cruel. That was well within the rights to sell him and his wife and his children and all his property to make up for that debt which that man had accumulated. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him or reverenced him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him and forgave him the debt. He didn't just say, okay, I'll let you pay me eventually. He just said, you don't owe me anything at all. That's compassion, isn't it? That's forgiveness. That's wonderful. Wouldn't it be great if the record stopped right there? Well, no, it wouldn't, because there's great learning in the rest of the record. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants that owed him 100 pence, okay, a dollar or two. He's just been forgiven, say, what? What do we want to say, $10,000? And here's another servant who owes him lunch money, okay? And he lays hands on him and took him by the throat. He took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. He's just been forgiven. He's just been in danger of losing his life, his family, all his goods. He's been graciously forgiven with compassion. And the first thing he does is go find this guy that owes him a couple of dollars and grabs him by the throat and says, pay me what you owe me. Can you imagine such a thing? How foolish. And yet I see Christians do it all the time. Let's keep reading. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay all. Same thing he said to the master, right? And he would not, but he cast him into prison till he should pay his debt. Man, oh man, when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came there and told their Lord all that was done. And the Lord, after he had called him, said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Should not you also have compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Now the rest of the record deals with some other matters that are addressed more to the Gospels than to us. But what a great example, huh? What a great example. Having been forgiven all that we've been forgiven for, how could a Christian who knows what he has in Christ have any problem forgiving anybody, anything? See? And on top of that, realizing that when I hold that lack of forgiveness in my heart, it devastates me in all categories of life. See? Well, this is a wonderful thing to know. You know, particularly we were talking... I guess it was Monday night with the fellowship leaders about how sometimes you get people who want, you know, get mad about what you're doing. That's always going to happen. We saw it in Thessalonians last week, right? Paul said, what are you surprised about? There's always, whenever you speak the word, there's going to be people who oppose it. And, you know, we occasionally have people who, it's kind of remarkable, really, because, you know, they haven't been to any of our fellowships for 10, 15 years, if ever. And yet they seem to know, not only know everything we're doing, but know why we're doing it. How they know all this without ever being near any of us, I don't know. Maybe they have a big connection or a big imagination, one of the two. But, you know, there's people like this who purport to know everything we're doing and more importantly, purport to know all our evil reasons for doing it and get all mad about it, you know, and want to talk about how rotten we are. It's kind of funny, really, because, you know, there was a time in my life, perhaps maybe in yours, when I would get all perturbed about that, sit up all night, we're going to stop them. You just forgive, and what an advantage that gives you, see? Because then while they're sitting up all night, grumbling and getting ulcers and worrying about all this stuff that has nothing to do with them anyway, if they're not a part of the fellowship, what do they care if we do human sacrifices? They don't come, right? What difference should it make? But they want to sit up all night, rah, 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 hear what they're doing next. While they're sitting up all night getting ulcers, we get a good night's sleep and are ready to serve God the next day. You know, a wonderful way to live, isn't it? We saw that in Thessalonians last week, didn't we? See that Paul and Silas and Timothy had learned that art of living in light of eternity. See, because in light of eternity, that stuff, it's too insignificant to mess with. Let God be the judge. Let God be the judge. You see? What a wonderful way to live, isn't it? And that's possible for you and me. It's not seen too often, unfortunately, in Christian circles, but it's possible for you and me. See? And really, when it comes down to it again, how can I not forgive when I know what I've been forgiven for? How can I not forgive when I realize that Jesus Christ hanging on the tree for you and me, said, Father, forgive them? How could I not forgive? See, Jesus Christ, who was sinless, right? Who was only there because of love, correct? And who received basically nothing but abuse from all of mankind, was able to hang there and say, Father, forgive them. Knowing that, how could I not forgive? Unless I'm totally calloused of heart, how could I not forgive? There are three great words you might want to become familiar with. And those words are giving, thanksgiving, and forgiveness. Okay, giving, thanksgiving, and forgiveness. Three things the natural man has a really hard time doing, right? As well as the carnal Christian. If there's three things the carnal Christian has a tough time doing, it's giving, thanksgiving, and forgiveness. And these three words have one very important thing in common. It's interesting, in the English they have something in common, don't they? And that's the word give, which is really the wrong emphasis, because that's the reason the natural man doesn't like them, because they all involve giving something. I've got to give, I've got to give thanks, I've got to give forgiveness. In the Greek, they also have something in common. And these words are very significant in the New Testament because of what they have common in the Greek. Anybody know what they have in common in the Greek? Any scholars out there? Jay? Yeah, the word grace, the word charis, is in the root of all three of these words. Giving, thanksgiving, and forgiveness. What a tremendous truth. Oh, do you understand this? All three of these words, all three of these things that you and I are to do are rooted in the word grace. Are rooted in the word grace. You want to know the key to giving, thanksgiving, and forgiveness? Oh, it's grace. If I have trouble giving, I just don't see how big God's grace to me is yet. If I have trouble being thankful, trouble being thankful, I just don't see how big God's grace to me is yet. If I have trouble forgiving others, I just don't see how big God's grace is to me yet. See. And you know what? There's no way we can find out how big God's grace is, because it's lost in a... No, you know where we find that out? It's not very difficult. It's not very difficult. It's not on a mountaintop in Tibet, okay? It's not in a rainforest somewhere. You know where we learn about God's grace to us? Here in God's Word. It's not difficult. It's not difficult. I just need to choose to spend more time in God's Word. If I'm having trouble giving, if I'm having trouble giving thanks, and if I'm having trouble forgiving, the antidote's very simple, and that is grace is not big enough for me yet. See? Maybe instead of watching my home movies of my past in my brain over and over and over and over again, maybe I should turn my attention to God's Word. Because by the way, if someone's bringing up my past, it's not God, right? Because He's forgiven it. So if my past keeps coming up in my mind over and over and over, who would be the source of those thoughts? The adversary, right? Why would I want to watch movies of my past edited by the devil over and over and over again? And yet people do it, don't they? Over and over and over again. They watch films of their lives that aren't even accurate. See? Over and over again. No wonder they're so miserable. See? Because there's no grace in that, but there's great grace to be found in God's Word. See? There's tremendous grace to be found in God's Word. That's where we want to go if we're having difficulty with giving, forgiving, and giving thanks. Otherwise, they're very difficult things to do for the natural man or the carnal Christian, but grace makes it possible. Look at Ephesians 3, please. Now, Ephesians 4. We will skip Ephesians 3. Let's just go straight to Ephesians 4. Got your notes all mixed up with mine here, Barb. Okay. No problem. Just got to figure out which ones are mine. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Oh, look at this. Look at this. Let all bitterness, that would be most of your bitterness, right? No, that would be all bitterness. All bitterness. All bitterness. All of it. And wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking, be put away from you. Oh, and by the way, also with all malice. It says it needs to be put away from us. Put away from us. Do you understand? We weren't made to hold this stuff. Man wasn't designed to hold this stuff. See? No wonder people are sick all the time. No wonder they're tired all the time. No wonder they're weak all the time. No wonder they're getting every new disease that no one's heard of till last year all the time. You know, no wonder the drug companies are making a fortune off of Christians. Your physical body and mind weren't designed to hold this stuff. See? The great reason for forgiving is look at what we've been forgiven for. But if for no other reason, do it for your own health. You weren't designed to hold this poison. Can you read that in Genesis where God made a little repository in man to hold all this evil stuff? No, he looked at man and saw it was very good, right? What he had done was very good. So was there any place in that man that he had designed to hold all this stuff, all this poison? No. We are not designed to hold this stuff. It'll tear you apart. This will kill you. Some of you guys who've been around a really long time, remember the bear and the kettle? Roger, you remember the bear and the kettle? Kathy's the only one who remembers the bear. I'll tell you about the bear and the kettle then, okay? A bear was walking through the woods one day. Came upon a kettle, boiling hot kettle, seething kettle. Okay, big fire built under it. And the bear, being curious by nature, you know, maybe there was some carrots in it or something, went over to the kettle and burned himself on the kettle. Oh, he burned himself on the kettle. Now bears, when they get angry, you know, at least what I read about in bear attacks, you know, true story, bear attacks, they squeeze. Once they got you, they squeeze and they squeeze, and the madder they get, you know what they do? The tighter they squeeze. So this kettle, you know, this offensive burning kettle, really made the bear mad. So you know what the bear did? He just squeezed it. And you know what happened? It burned him more. And then you know what happened? He got even madder. So you know what he did next? You squeeze it, you get the point, right? All he had to do was drop the stupid kettle. See? But he was so intent on expressing his anger that he burned himself to death. See? The Word of God says, put away that stuff. It says to drop it. Drop it. I can't drop it. Yes, you can drop it. Well, no, I can't. Yes, you can drop it. Well, you don't know my past. I don't need to know your past. You can drop it, doggone it. You're holding on to it because you choose to. You're holding on to it because you don't see how big God's grace is yet because you haven't taken the time in His Word. Why do you want to hold on to that thing that's killing you and your family and teaching your children the same bitterness that you have in your heart? Why the hell do you want to hold on to that? Because I'm angry. Well, you'll anger yourself right to death. You are able to drop that stuff, ladies and gentlemen. There isn't one of us that isn't able to drop that stuff and instead focus upon what God has done for us in Christ. See? If anybody says they can't let go of it, they just don't want to let go of it. Again, our past hurt can be really enticing because my past hurt can give me a good excuse for my present unbelief. You know, I'd really be standing on the Word today if Ruth hadn't hurt me so bad 10 years ago. That feels good, right? That gives me a good reason for my present unbelief. But you know what? My present unbelief is just going to result in more hurt. And then I'll have even more reason for my unbelief in the future. And who's really being hurt by all this, Ruth? I'll get her by never believing God's Word again. How foolish. Who's being hurt by it? Who do you think designed this vicious cycle? God? No. So you drop it. In light of God's grace, in light of eternity, I don't care how big it was. It's a small matter. Doesn't Romans 8, we ought to look at Romans 8. Let's look at Romans 8. Oh, man. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yep. Those things will... No. See, no. He didn't list some things here that can separate you. No, nothing. Nothing. So if I choose to be separated, who made that choice? I did. See. Verse 38 says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That pretty well covers it, right? Any other creature? Would that include the believer who was mean to you 10 years ago? No, that's too big. Oh, life or death can't separate us. See? So if we choose to cling to that stuff, it's because we choose to cling to that stuff. And ultimately, who's being hurt? Well, you know, the whole body of Christ is. You know, because while you're languishing in your unbelief and your pain, the whole body of Christ is missing out on what God's called you to contribute to the body of Christ. God's missing out on the glory that could be redounding to Him because of the operation of your ministry in the body of Christ. And you're selfishly running home movies of your past over and over and over and over in your head. You, I mean, I don't know any of you, but none of us do that. Just those other people out there. Oh, but do you see how devilish this is? And the Word of God is clear. Nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us. The only thing that's going to separate me is if I make up my mind, oh, this is too big. You know, I can't drop this one. But you can. You can. And both you and the body of Christ and the glory of God will be the beneficiaries of that. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. I was down, when was I with you guys? Thursday night? Down in our family outreach house. I'm learning to use that name. That's what we're calling the place where our folks here are living. Most of you know that, right? They've got their house down there on North 4th. Blessed to see them moving together as a body and moving God's word. And just, I was blessed to spend the evening with them. But we looked at Timothy for a while together and saw the thing in Timothy that we talked about quite a bit about... A good conscience. What were the three things? A pure heart, a good conscience, and unfeigned believing, right? That's the way that God would have us live. That's the way Christians can live. You know, that you can actually live with a good conscience. You know, Hebrews talks about the conscience being cleansed, the conscience being purged. Just nothing evil in there anymore. You know, the heart being pure. Nothing evil in there anymore. That really is possible. Do you realize that? That's the way God designed man. It really is possible to live with a pure conscience, with a good heart, and with unfeigned believing. That word unfeigned is that word hypocrisy, hypocritos. It means a mask. Do you realize Christians really can live without a mask? Oh, I know you do. Isn't it wonderful to live without a mask? Isn't it wonderful to live without a mask? Man, I years ago was involved in some Christian activities back when I was a teenager where the mask was mandatory because we all knew there was no real transformation in Christianity. All Christianity meant was you act nicer. And so you put on your mask when you came to church, you know. Good morning, everybody. God bless you. And then when you got out of church, you took off that mask, you know. Now, some Christians tire of that, right? They tire of wearing the mask. So they decide, well, we're going to have an honest Christian fellowship. We're going to take off the masks. And then I, you know, say, well, boy, I sure hate your dress. Well, you sure hurt my feelings. I sure don't like this about you. And we call that, what do we call that? I don't know, honesty? No, that's not what the word calls honesty. That's just exposed carnality is all that is. You know, take off the mask and there's nothing but evil underneath. What's the benefit of that? See. And so you see both out there. You see people who are living what they call honestly, but the heart hasn't changed. So keep the mask on, please. I don't want to see that stuff. But you know, many of you remember the day when you saw God's grace so big that you finally took the mask off and what was underneath was prettier than the mask was. You remember that day? When you finally realized, hey, I can live the same way at all times, in front of all people, in all situations, and what shows forth from within is prettier than the mask was? Do you remember how freeing that was? Boy, that's what the grace of God does for a man or woman. You know, I sometimes forget that there are people out there trying to balance three or four masks. What a complicated, awful way to live. You know, and that's why the unbelievers and the carnal Christians have a hard time with us, because they keep trying to get to the real you. You ever work with somebody like that? They're trying to get to the real, yeah, but what are you really feeling? This is it. This is the real me. No, but I mean, really in your heart, this is it? No, but I mean, you ever work with somebody like that? They get frustrated because they try to get through to the exterior to what's really on the inside, and they can't fathom the fact that the inside is that's it. You know, that's the way Christians are designed to live. Isn't it wonderful to live without those? Can you remember how awful that was to wear those different masks? What a tremendous thing. And see, that's what God's grace does. God's grace brings the beauty of Christ within out. And there's no need for any mask. There's no need to behave certain ways with certain people and other ways with other people. You just commend yourself to every man's conscience in the sight of God with unfeigned believing. What a tremendous thing. And that's the way we can and should live. Back in Ephesians 4, let's read 31 again. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Oh, but I can't. Well, yes, you can. Forgiving one another. Why, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, be therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children. Oh, isn't that wonderful? We can love each other as God loves us. We can forgive as God forgives. If this grace of God is a reality burning in our hearts. And if it's not a reality burning in my heart, can I find it, get it, and get it burning in my heart? Sure. Not hard to read the Word of God, is it? No. Plenty of distractions. The devil's given us a nice world full of distractions. But if you really want to see the grace of God as a daily, moment-by-moment reality, it's not a difficult thing to find, ladies and gentlemen. It's right here in His Word. It's right here in His Word. Look at Romans 4. We're almost done here. Let's look at Romans 4. I'm going to take a step back. Good job, Jackie. All right. Those of you who were here last week will know what I'm talking about. Romans 4. Verse 7, look at this. It says, blessed are they, Romans 4, verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Oh, do you know that you're one of those? Aren't you blessed? I mean, doesn't it bless you every day to know that your iniquities are forgiven and your sins are covered? We're blessed, aren't we? Oh, look at this. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You know who that is? That's you. Aren't you blessed? Oh man, we should be. We should be so blessed. Knowing that He will not impute sin to us. Knowing that it's all covered. It's all paid for. In the Lord Jesus Christ. When He looks at you, He sees righteousness. How in the world could I have anything but joy in response to that? You know, there's a song. Can I borrow one of your songbooks, teens? Many of you have told me how much you love this song. I kind of love it too. I'm just going to read it to you. If I can find it, there it is. It goes, once from righteousness I dwelt apart, but I have been forgiven. I was dead in sin with a blinded heart, but I know I've been forgiven. I know I've been forgiven. Yes, in Christ I've been forgiven. He bore my shame. Now I bear His name, and I know I've been forgiven. Once an enemy of God above, but I have been forgiven. I can walk each day in the Father's love, for I know I've been forgiven. Men may judge me by the things they see, but I've been forgiven. The accuser's voice doesn't cling to me because I know I've been forgiven. And though I stumble time and time again, thank God I've been forgiven. The blood of Christ cleanses all my sin. I know I've been forgiven. Yes, in Christ I've been forgiven. He bore my shame, now I bear his name, and I know I've been forgiven. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? Knowing that, believing that, recognizing that how privileged I am to be able to confess those words, how can I deny that same forgiveness to anybody? Unless I'm just insane. How could I deny that same forgiveness to anybody? Let's see. Let's go to Colossians 3. We'll close out there. Colossians 3, verse 12. It says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's what God tells us to do. Now, does that mean I've got to do what, you know, the denomination I was brought up in taught that God doesn't forgive me unless I go make reparations for all these things? The Word of God doesn't say that. Doesn't mean I have to track down everybody I ever hurt and ask them to forgive me. Oh, what a foolish endeavor. I've heard of Christians doing that before, that like you'll never be free until you track down everyone you ever hurt and ask him to forgive you. I don't have enough paper for that list. And I'm sure there's probably twice as many that I don't even know about. See? But we can drop that stuff in our own hearts, can't we? We can make up our minds not to mull that stuff over anymore, not to cling to it anymore, but to go on and refuse to be the judge of any other Christian believer, but let God be the judge and continue to walk in his grace and love and forgiveness. That we can do, see? And then it says in verse 14, above all these things, put on charity or the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. So Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we've been forgiven. What a magnificent truth, Father, and how thankful we are that you've revealed your grace in such a glorious light in your word that it can't be missed, God. And in light of that grace, how could we not live this way? Thank you, Father, for this great life you've given us. Forgiveness would have been enough, Father, but you've given us so much more that we could reign in this life and walk with such freedom in this life that your Son, Jesus Christ, might be made known, Father. Thank you for the authority that you gave him to forgive and to heal. Thank you for the authority that you've given us in him, Father. And thank you for your goodness to all of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Please take your songbooks and go to number 34. I know I've been forgiven. Let's sing about it. You know, it was the love of God that motivated his forgiveness towards us, and thankfully, he didn't wait for we didn't have a committee to send up to ask for his forgiveness. His love just gave his son, and it's the love of God that motivates us as well. This is a wonderful song. Would you please stand to sing?